And while you're turning there, I am sure if your mailbox looks like mine, you have received a lot of unsolicited input on the upcoming election. So, attention educators, you should vote for Josh Shapiro. Attention educators, if these persons get elected, democracy loses. You should vote for John Fetterman. No, you shouldn't. You should elect Jeremy Schaefer. Well, no, you shouldn't. Worrying about raising costs won't help. Voting will. And I'll let you just figure out who that might be for. For if you live in Wilkinsburg, vote no to home rule in November. How do you make sense of all this? That's just, by the way, that only came in the last 2 days to my house. So maybe you have a similar mailbox. I save stuff. In fact, I actually asked my students to bring it in. We have quite a pile at school of all the stuff that's come in. And we have a wonderful opportunity to choose. We, of course, just baptized 2 children. Did they pick their parents? Did you pick your parents? Of course not. You're stuck with those that God gave you as parents, for good or for ill, for blessing or for cursing. Some parents have been extraordinary, and others are absent. Some don't really know their parents. Some are intimately acquainted with their parents. And then think about that there are some who are living in the world who have a very similar situation with their government leaders. They didn't choose them. Who chose King Charles? That's not rhetorical, by the way. Who chose King Charles? Correct. Give that person an A. God chose him, but the British didn't. It's just part of the royal family, and they already know who's going to be the next king, and who's going to be the next king, and who's going to be the next king. Again, the Brits, rightly or wrongly, for blessing or for cursing, are stuck with him. Others live under dictatorships. Cuba, North Korea. Others live under one-party rule, like in China. And change there is likely quite difficult, if not violent. But that's where many people live today. And others are blessed with the privilege to choose leaders, to vote for who will govern for the next few years. But as Christians, we are not free to vote just for anyone. We're told in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10, to do all that we do to the glory of God. That includes voting. Voting to the glory of God. To vote for those whom He approves. And we get insight, who are these, from Exodus chapter 18. So Exodus chapter 18, beginning at verse 13, we read this. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide among themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Again, we've gotten all kinds of input in this upcoming election. Vote for this guy. Vote for that guy. That guy can't be trusted. That guy will take away your rights. This guy didn't pay his taxes. This guy will make us unsafe. On and on and on it goes. So how should you vote? Well, when we remember that in the beginning, God constituted civil government in giving dominion to mankind, we should recognize that he gets a say. Back in Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he gave them dominion. And government then is the natural outworking of that dominion. It's the outworking of the duty and the responsibility to rule over the creation. Each of us has a little piece of that. It might be your bedroom. It might be your pet. It might be your house. It might be your business. We each have some measure of dominion, and that's part of governing. But Adam and Eve were to govern and to have dominion according to God's word. They were not free agents. They were given a garden. They were to work it and to keep it, but there were limits. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." There were limits to their dominion, and they violated those limits. And they lost their dominion through their disobedience. And so they were driven out of Eden. They lost this garden. But ultimately, that dominion is restored by the obedience of the Son. So we sang in Psalm 2, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of earth your possession." Adam and Eve lost a little bit of the the world. They lost the Garden of Eden, but the Son is given all of the nations. And his lead into the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, how much authority? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the story of the Bible. Paradise lost, dominion lost, but then paradise restored. Dominion restored. And this restoration would come about in part through Israel. God delivered his people from Egypt and constituted them as his people at Sinai, and he gave them his laws. And we find here in Exodus 18 that Moses, the leader, is really unable to govern the nation alone. There are too many. And so God gave him help through the advice of Jethro, his father-in-law, which Moses recounts in Deuteronomy chapter 1. By the way, this is the roots of republicanism. Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. Deuteronomy 1, verse 13. Here there's advice given by Jethro. Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. These are the qualifications. Able. The word is kale, which means valiant. It's used to describe Boaz and Ruth and the woman in Proverbs 31 has with it this idea of being worthy, having a moral and spiritual strength, wise, courageous, skilled. This is the kind of leader you want. Somebody, of course, with ability. But ability is not enough. You might argue that Hitler was quite able. Stalin was quite able. Mao Zedong was quite able. Nebuchadnezzar was able. And they left in their wake wreckage. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions put to death. So ability is not enough. These were to fear God. Able and godly, pious, they understand justice. And so they can't just do whatever because they fear God. And they know God will hold them accountable. They are trustworthy. I like the way the King James Version and the New American Standard puts it, as men of truth. They are faithful. The word here is emeth. They hate bribes. They won't use their office for personal gain. These leaders are moral. So ability, God-fearing and pious and moral. You can almost hear the qualifications for elder in the New Testament for what kind of leadership should the church have. Able, godly, pious, moral. These men were proven. They were experienced. They had understanding to render a proper judgment, which they were to do without partiality. Moses goes on in Deuteronomy 1, I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his neighbor, or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. No partiality. Judge righteously. These leaders were to govern according to God's law, not for personal gain, not based on personal or even public opinion. You don't go around and survey the tribe. You judge justly and rightly in light of the law of God. They were to do justice. Later, King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles says this, "You judge not for man, but for the Lord, and he is with you in giving judgment." That's what we should expect of our judges. That's what we should expect of all of our leaders, from the local dog catcher to the president, to the chief justice, to the speaker of the House, to the majority leader of the Senate, to our own governor, to those who are in the assembly in Pennsylvania, to our county commissioners, to our borough council members. They are to be leaders like this. God takes government seriously. It was his idea. And when Israel turned from these things, when they turned from justice and righteousness, they also were disenfranchised, just like Adam and Eve. They lost their dominion. They went into exile. And when finally they were restored, they weren't the nation they had been formerly, but they were under other governors: Persia, the Greeks, and finally under Rome. By the way, that's where the church is today. We are in the world under other civil governments: China, Canada, United States, Russia, all these various governments, and the church is there. Under Jesus, but as citizens, also in the world, in the city of man. Citizenship in the city of God and in the city of man. Sometimes it's a tough place to be. The Christian church throughout history has been a persecuted church. But being under civil government is not always bad. We're told in Romans 13 that the magistrate is a minister, a deacon of God for our good. So the magistrate is to govern in line with the word of God. But what if they don't? Well, we may still benefit from stable government. So even if the leaders prove to be ungodly, the church can still benefit under stable government. However, it is the duty of the church, and it is the duty of you as Christian citizens, to remind our leaders of their obligation to honor God in their office. Our leaders govern under King Jesus, and they are to acknowledge him. And we have sung that from Psalm 2. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." We believe that. That's the teaching of this church. The government is under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and rulers are to acknowledge that fact. Now, no form of government is inherently more righteous than another. Democracy is not inherently more righteous than monarchy. In fact, if you studied the Bible, you might be surprised to find that, wow, there are a lot of monarchs. Maybe monarchy is the godly form of government. But there isn't one form that's better than others. Any could honor God by observing the duties and the limits he sets. Even a dictator can honor God. We would hope to have a benign and kind dictatorship. That's my classroom, by the way. I always gently remind my students, I might ask your opinion from time to time, but it's not a democracy. It's a dictatorship. But I want it to be a kind and benign dictatorship. And by the way, so is the kingdom of God. It's led by an eternal king who is good, who is righteous, who is holy, who always does what is right, who is compassionate and slow to anger. We couldn't ask for a better governor than King Jesus. And we want our leadership to acknowledge him and to govern and lead in him. Again, Psalm 2, how blessed are all who turn to him. I want to follow leadership that honors him. Psalm 144, oh, happy people who can say they have the Lord to be their God. We live in a republic. And we, in the United States, are given an amazing opportunity to give input. And we should. And we should call our nation to repentance and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most valuable input we can give. And yet we're also invited to participate in the choosing of leadership. So Tuesday, some of you may have already voted by mail. When you stand in the voting booth, when you filled out your ballot, you stand as ruler. You're the ruler at that moment. And you are choosing a representative to whom you will delegate responsibility for governing. That's what we're doing. Whom will you choose? And some of you might be surprised that while we are voting for governor, there are not only two candidates. There are five. There are five candidates for senator. You haven't heard of the other three. And if you're like me, you're tired of hearing of the other two. But there are more options. Whom will you choose? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs also says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Will you vote for a fool? Will you vote for a fool? How can that vote honor the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we knowledgeably vote for a candidate who says, I will not kiss the sun? And I don't think it's good enough to vote for the lesser fool. He's still a fool. If there is no qualified candidate, abstain. Write in your own name. Because if you fear the Lord, you are more qualified than the person who doesn't. but don't join in with their foolishness. And it might be that we need to determine as a church to encourage able and pious and moral persons to run. Why is it that we perhaps look at a ballot and say, I can't with a good conscience support any of these? Well then, we need to raise up, pray up, encourage those who are qualified to run. I want a choice personally in the 34th district for the Pennsylvania General Assembly. There is no alternative. And I refuse to vote for the candidate. But I don't have an alternative unless I abstain or write in. We cannot vote for the lesser of two evils, which is often how it's phrased, and then complain or act surprised when evil results. Rather, we vote by faith. We vote by faith, not by fear. We cast our vote to the glory of God. And when we do that, that vote is never wasted. I have had more conversations than I care to remember about why I should not vote third party. A third party vote or an abstention, if cast to the glory of God, is never wasted. So I want you on Tuesday to vote with a clear conscience. Not with your fingers crossed, but with a clear conscience. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for the ultimate outcome. Believing that the Lord will overrule all things for the good of his people. Now, fear might tempt us to compromise. Oh, but if I don't vote for this, this other thing might happen. I can show you all the publicity. If you vote for this guy, this is what horrible things will happen. If you vote for this other guy, here are all the horrible things that will happen. And they're trying to move you to vote by fear. Our Thursday night Upper Penn Bible study is going through the book of Isaiah. And Israel got into trouble through its ungodly political alliances that they fell into by fear. It was Ahaz the king that invited the Assyrians to come into northern Israel. And Isaiah rebukes him. God, through the prophet, rebukes him. Choose faith, not fear. So we ought not to follow their example, but rather in our voting, acknowledge Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Maybe you are fearful. I get that. So bring your fear. And bring your anxiety. Bring your political commitments and your ideology and give them to Jesus. He is not constrained by whomever controls Congress. He is not constrained by who is governor. He is not constrained by who sits in the assembly in Harrisburg. Rather, he calls all everywhere to repent and to acknowledge him as king. And this begins with us. You and me. So we bring those things and we give them to Jesus and we hear him say, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. That's your politics too. Have you submitted your ideology to Jesus? Have you given him your anxiety about Tuesday and next week and next year? Have you submitted to him your vote and asked him, for whom should I vote? Jesus, you've given us an amazing privilege in this country to vote, to participate in elections. There was a time in the history of the Roman Empire when citizenship was removed from Christians. That hasn't happened here. And we get to participate. And we want to participate with a clear conscience. And there may be some in which we can't. There may be others in which we can do it wholeheartedly. But we submit our fear and our anxiety to you, Jesus, because you are the King. By your Spirit, direct our steps, direct our vote, that we might have leaders that kiss the Son, lest we all perish quickly in your anger. Deliver us from fear, and might we vote this week to the glory of your name. In your name we pray. Amen.